Joshua chapter number 10, verse number 7. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah. And they died, and they were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hastened not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it. And the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. I think 4 weeks ago we began this series of messages on the great wonders that God performed. And we started out, if you'll remember, looking at a verse and laying groundwork in chapter number 3. And took a phrase out of verse number 5 in chapter 3 where the Bible says, For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And we also looked at a verse 4 weeks ago where the Bible said in chapter 3 verse 4, For ye have not passed this way heretofore. You remember that? That phrase? And we've dealt with the subject, we've never been this way before. And then that verse 5 talks about how tomorrow the Lord would come and work wonders among you. Then the next week we looked at the first miracle in the life of Joshua, and that was the miracle and the wonder of transition, how God was going to miraculously move them from point A to point B, how God was going to thrust His mighty hand down into the life of the children of Israel and move them that divine distance that God had intended for them to be and take them all the way to Canaan land, to the promised land. And so they began that journey from the wilderness to Canaan, and God wrought that great miracle of transition. That's chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Then the next week we went to chapter number 6, verse 1 through 16, and looked at the wonder of trust. That was last week, and how that sometimes God will make us get in situations and get in seemingly hard places in life so He can teach us to trust Him. And a lot of times we will not see the miraculous power of God until we get in such places. And that's why God insists that we get in some hard places in life. And then this morning, chapter 10, verse 7 through 14 is the last miracle in the life of Joshua. And that's the subject we're going to look at for a few moments this morning, dealing with the wonder of time. So first we looked at the wonder of transition, last week the wonder of trust, and this morning the wonder of time. This being the third miracle in the life of Joshua and the final. Moses, keep in mind, had performed 42 miracles, and they were still left in the land, in the wilderness land, not where God wanted them to be. And Joshua, this new leader, only 3 miracles attributed to his name, and yet Joshua was able to get them from the wilderness where they had been wandering for 40 years and get them all the way through Jericho, through the River Jordan, through Jericho, and then here as they begin fighting all the different tribes in the land of Canaan, the Amorites and the Gibeonites, all those. God used this man Joshua and his leadership and the style of leadership. There was a pivotal change in how Moses led and how Moses performed miracles versus how Joshua performed miracles. And it was God who gave Moses the power to do that. Moses in and of himself could have never performed one miracle, much less 42. Neither could Joshua perform any one miracle in and of himself. But with the helping hand of God, there was a little bit of a difference in how they led. Moses, as I mentioned last week, they would watch as Moses would perform the miracles and stand in awe. But Moses and God did all the work. But in the life of Joshua, that contrast is, Joshua said, if you're going to participate, if you're going to see miracles, if you're going to see God work wonders in my life and in your life, then you're going to have to participate. You're going to have to get in the battle and get in the fight. And so that propelled them and got them personally involved, and they began to move and to march toward the promised land. With Moses, they watched. With Joshua, they worked. God is, I said this last week, but I believe it's worth repeating, God is not our heavenly waiter. You picture somebody at a restaurant and they come by and say, "Can I help you?" And it's constantly them working for you, and they looking to get a tip. God's not looking for tips, and God's not our waiter. God does not want to wait on us hand and foot. God wants to work in us and work with us, not work for us. And if all we're expecting God to do is just do everything for us, that says a lot about where you are spiritually and in your spiritual maturity. Because only babes desire and demand that the elder do all the work. But the older we get, we must begin to participate and get involved. And that was the pivotal change between these two ministries. And how many of us could experience the wonders of God if we would get past the place where we want God to do everything and be willing to say and to mean to the Lord, "I'm ready and willing to get in this battle, to get in this fight, and I'll do all that I can, and then I'll expect you and desire for you to do what I cannot." Amen. So let's look at this wonder of time. They had gone to battle at Gilgal, and in this battle they were destroying the enemy. The Bible word that's used here is they discomfited the enemy. I mean, they were winning this war. They were winning this battle. But right in the middle of that, right in the middle of this battle, Joshua looked toward heaven and prayed that God would stop the sun, that it would not move, that it would stand still, and that the moon would be stuck in its orbit and in its place and not move. In other words, to stop time in its tracks. And that happened. That's amazing. That's unbelievable. And Joshua could not have ever done that in and of his own strength. The God of heaven can, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. So they're winning the battle, and Joshua prays and says, "Sun, stand still, moon, don't move." And God literally froze time in its tracks for almost a full day. The Bible didn't say a full day. It said almost a full day. I'll say more about that in a minute. And I ask you this morning, who in here, who in this sanctuary this morning needs a miracle of time? I really don't have to ask that question, because there's enough bottles of Revlon and makeup and everything else to try to doctor up our faces and make us look younger by the day. There, all the receding hairlines that you looked in the mirror at this morning, tells us you need a miracle of time. We can't stop time. Time marches on. And so I wrote, some of y'all's hair didn't recede, it retreated. It run the other way. So this morning I want to look at three truths concerning the wonder of time. Number one, the waste of time is how this whole story starts. The waste of time. And how many of us can identify with wasted time? For a moment this morning, look back over your life, honestly, and wouldn't you agree and admit that you have a lot of wasted time? Wasted years. God help me. I know that's the truth in my life. It's like, where did the time go? You ever look at your children and say, how did they get this big, like that fast? I mean, it's just like I blinked and they are almost grown. Time marches on and waits for no man. But the Gibeonites are a group of people that lived in Canaan. And if you have studied your Bible and you know this story, you know well that the Gibeonites, they live there in Canaan, but they come up with a plan and a scheme to try to pull the wool over Joshua and the children of Israel's eyes. And so they come into Canaan, and the Gibeonites heard about how that Joshua and the children of Israel and the God of Isaac and Jacob and Abraham, the God who worked these great wonders in the Jordan River and parted it, and the God who made the walls of Jericho fall. The Gibeonites were well aware this was these people, and they were scared to death. So rather than go in battle with the children of Israel, they went and they schemed up a plan, and they put this plan together, and they went and took their clothes and punched holes in their clothes and rubbed their clothes in the sand and in the mud to make them look so old and dingy. Then they took their food and they put it out in the sun and baked the food and made it mildew and canker and go bad. And they put that in their back satchels. And then they come to Joshua and they played the role as if they were from a long, long ways off. And they're just vagabonds and homeless people. And they asked Joshua, we just want to be your servant. We just want to help you. We'll set up the temple and the tabernacle. We will go and cut the wood down. We'll do anything. We'll serve you willfully if you'll just defend us. We have no means of defense because we're vagabonds and travelers. But keep in mind, Joshua had already received instruction from the Lord not to make any treaties with these people. Not to get in any alliance with these people. They were supposed to go in and destroy these people. But Joshua bought into this scheme. And he says, okay, we'll take care of you. You come serve us. Joshua thought about it, and it sounded to be like a pretty good idea to him. I mean, here's these people going to serve us for free. You better be careful. Ain't nothing free. And I ain't just talking about goods and services. People. That come up and rub your back and tell you they're going to fix the world for you, you better look out for them people. Amen. While they're rubbing your back, they find a good place to stab you. Joshua believed this, and he thought about it, and he made a decision, what he thought was a good decision. He rationalized it, but it was not what God had told him to do. Clearly, what God had said to do. But he rationalized it as we're so good at doing. And he made the decision and said, sure, we'll go into an alliance and we'll sign this treaty with you. And instead of seeking the Lord, Joshua made what he thought to be a good decision. How many of us have ever made what we thought was a good decision and failed to seek the Lord, and we had to find out the hard way that we had made a terrible decision, and it was all just a big waste of time? You ever get in a situation and it turns into a mess, and what you thought out and analyzed and looked through, and you said, this is just going to be good. I mean, I'm going to have people serving me. I'm going to make all this money, and life's just going to be grand and better. Maybe you took a job without seeking the Lord, and then that job pulls you from the house of God. I was talking to Brother Jacob, and he was telling me he worked at a job at a golf course, and it started out good, and he loved it, but one thing led to another and another, and before he knew it, they was asking him to work on Saturdays and Sundays, and it was just an occasional thing, but one thing led to another, and before he knew it, it was every Saturday and Sunday. Well, he knew God wasn't pleased with that. And so he couldn't continue working there, though as much as he loved the job and enjoyed being paid. There's some things that ain't worth a certain amount of money. And compromising on what you believe is one of those things. That's how Joshua got into trouble and began wasting all this time, all these resources, all of his men, and putting them in danger, fighting for these Gibeonites. When God clearly said from the start, don't you make any alliances with these people. And there was a time in most of your life when you knew clearly, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more. As we see that day approaching, there was a time most people sitting on Baptist pews, I'll go one step further because I ain't preaching to all the other churches this morning, I'm preaching to us. And most of you used to know that the house of God was an absolute priority on Sundays. Well, I promise you this, I'm preaching on the God that's over time and the wonder of time. God has not changed. If He ever said that it was right, it's still right. And it will forever be right. Well, he thought through this decision and rationalized it. And so Joshua goes on and signs the treaty with them and vows to defend them, only to find out he had been conned and lied to and manipulated. Scammed. Come to find out these people lived only miles away, not far away. They were not vagabonds at all. But now, due to a poor decision and failing to seek the Lord, Joshua is in a contract, in a treaty, and he's stuck. He's already given them his word. He'll defend them. And about the time he does that, word gets out to the other kings in the land. And they start conspiring and mad at the Gibeonites for double-crossing them. And they will soon go to battle. Now when the other kings heard about this, they felt they'd been done wrong, manipulated, double-crossed by the Gibeonites. And so the kings got together and said, we're going to make the Gibeonites pay for double-crossing us. And the Gibeonites come to Joshua and say, remember that contract we signed? You remember we said we'd serve you and you give us your word, you would protect us and defend us? Well, it's time to pay the piper. And now they're not just fighting one military group or two, but all of them have conspired together and come against them only because and simply because they took in the Gibeonites and made life easy for them. What did Joshua and the children of Israel gain out of this? Nothing. You know, some people will just sap your life dry if you give them every minute of your day. Some people, listen, I can't afford to talk to some people on the phone because you can't get off for weeks. Some people, I'll say, hey, just text me because I can control that conversation. I can say bye when I'm ready to. And here they are, they're in a mess. He's stuck. He's given his word. They said, you said you would take care of us and defend us, and Joshua stands by his word, but now he's having to take valuable resources, valuable time, energy, and effort, and even lay his own people's lives on the line and fight a battle that's really not even his to begin with. And so this entire battle is really a big waste of time. He never had to fight this battle. He never would have had to deal with all these at one time, but because of he disobeyed the Lord and wasn't willing to seek the Lord, he's in this mess, and he's wasting time, valuable time. Can I say this? Any time is valuable. I'll say more about that in a minute. Joshua didn't deserve a miracle. In this situation, because he's the one who made the decision, he's the one who made the choice, he's the one that rushed and tried to figure it out on his own. So he didn't deserve a miracle. But ain't you glad, even when we don't deserve something, that we have a God who is rich in mercy and loves us, and he will even come to our rescue when we've made a mess of it. When we've been wasting time and doing things our own way and trying to go after our own ambitions and seek our own way and find ourselves in a mess that's too big for us to fix. I'm glad God don't throw you away and throw me away and write us off. Amen. Because I can't tell you how many times I've tried to figure it out. I've made my own decisions and tried to work things out my own way, only to find myself wasting valuable time. And I ain't talking about minutes. I'm talking about weeks, months, and even years. I would highly recommend you seek the Lord before you take a job. You say, but they pay good, it's got good benefits. That's all fine and dandy. What does God think about it? That's right. I highly, highly encourage you, seek the Lord over where you go to church. It's critical. You should never make that decision in and of yourself. It matters. It absolutely matters. So this entire battle was a waste of time, and they find themselves in a battle that they should have never been in the first place. But thanks be unto God who loves us and will still come and rescue and deliver us in spite of our own decisions. Can anybody identify and say amen to the fact that we have... Have you ever found yourself in a place like this where you knew you'd messed up? I ain't talking about you fell in adultery or went out and got drunk, but I'm just saying make some poor decisions, and before you know it, it got out of hand. And it just turned into a mess, and you were left scratching your head thinking, why did I ever get in this to begin with? Yeah. Well, that's where they're at. Yet God still come through for you and for them, in spite of your poor decisions, in spite of the wasted years in sin, in spite of the years I threw away with self-ambition, God still comes through. So we see a waste of time to begin with. Quickly, number two, a wonder of time, what we're preaching on, what we just read, where Joshua and the mighty men of valor of the children of Israel, they were waging war, they were fighting this battle. I mean, their spears were bloody. They were involved and in the middle of this battle. And Joshua says, we are winning this thing. This is good. Hallelujah, we are winning. And he looked toward God. He said, this is so good. Could you just stop the sun and the moon and let time stand still? Because this is so good. We're winning. And we want to enjoy this. And we want to complete this. And there is no other God you could pray to get that accomplished. This is an absolute wonder, a miracle. There's a miracle taking place right here in the verses we read. Joshua prayed during the battle and told the sun, stand still, moon, don't move. And God brought time to a screeching halt. This is a wonder of God. Now, me and you, we are trapped in time. I can't slow it down. I can't stop it. I can't speed it up. I can't jump back a few days. I can't project forward and get into the future. Now, they've made movies about that, Back to the Future, etc. But this, it really happened. And this ain't the only time in your Bible that this happened. I want to show you two other places where God was a master and God over time. He's outside the boundaries of time. He's eternal. He's God above time. He does not live in the constraint of time. He is the eternal God. That's why he told Moses, I am. Not I was or I will be, but I am. Because he's outside the boundary of time. Whatever he said in the past, he still says now and forever shall. That's why I have so much confidence in him and in my future, because he's already there and he knows what is in the future because he's there. He's not surprised or taken back because he is God above and beyond time. And he operates on the peripheral, outside the boundaries and the laws of time because he's God above time. He's God over time and he can do anything he wants to do. Three quick examples. We just read about one in Joshua chapter 10 where God froze time and gave them additional daylight to fight the battle. That's what we're reading about. But a second place, you remember in 2 Kings chapter number 20, the Bible says in verse 9, and Isaiah said, the sign, listen to this, it's so interesting. The sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken, Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees? Or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backwards 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Ahaz had a tool, an instrument, that told time. He'd put it up, that sundial, and as the shadow would move on that instrument or that tool, they could know what time it is. And Isaiah the prophet said, here's your sign. You want a sign from God that He's the God of heaven. He's Jehovah. He's above time. You want the time to go forward 10 degrees, or you want to go backwards? In other words, you want to go forward 40 minutes or backwards 40? A tenth. It's 24 hours a day. Do you mind? And he said, it'd be an easy thing to make it go forward. Make it go back in time. And they sat there and literally watched as God took that sundial and made the shadow go back 40 minutes. That's amazing. That's absolutely astonishing. I'm trying to tell you and remind myself that God is much bigger than we think. He's way more powerful than we give Him credit. And sometimes we see a cartoon picture of God and the devil, you know, playing tug of war. Let me say this emphatically. There is no tug of war with God. He's God. He has all power in heaven and in earth, and there is no tug of war. He has absolute power, even over Satan. No tug of war at all. He's just God, 100% pure power, God. He had all things under control. He created time. He stepped out of eternity and said when time could begin. And He has shown us in both these accounts that He's God over time. The third and final place in the Word of God, and you don't have to turn there, but Joel chapter number 2, verse 25, the Bible says, and I will restore to you the years that the locust have eaten and the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmerworm, my great army which I sent among you. God said, I have the ability to take wasted years and restore them and replace them and replenish them. Now, you may never, and I doubt very seriously, me or you will ever see God turn back time. And as a matter of fact, I can promise you, according to God's Word, He ain't going to make it stand still no more. He said, this was a day like it had never been before or never will be again. So when you wake up in the morning, you put your face in front of that mirror, you might as well save your breath. Don't ask God to stop time for you. Don't ask Him to rewind it. You better just check in Google Botox or something, because God ain't going to stop time for you no more. He said He wasn't. It ain't never been like this, and it never will be again. So what relevance does this have to us? Why does it matter to us if God's not going to do these miracles again and these wonders again? What do we have to do with this? I'm glad you ask. Many of us, if not all, have wasted years. I've mentioned that already, and most people in the room nodded your head that we have wasted years. And according to that verse we just read, He said, I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmerworm, my great army, which I send among you. And we've wasted years in sin, chasing after things that really don't matter. Oh my goodness. I didn't expect anybody to stand up and confess your sin this morning. Matter of fact, I hope you don't. Because you have a high priest, if you're saved, your own high priest. His name is Jesus. And I can't help you, but He can. But I don't need you to confess your sins, but just think in your own mind and heart, if you don't want to admit that you've sinned and wasted much time in sin, how about this? At least go this far with me. You've wasted time and energy and effort just seeking to do things your way. What you thought was best. If we could just retract and regain all the time that we just thought we had it figured out, and we run down the path so far and then realize this is not going to work. I'm getting further and further from where I know I need to be. And you have to repent and turn around and go back and start over the way God wanted you to go. Because you can't get there that way. So have you wasted time? I have. Way more than I would like to admit. And so it really intrigues and interests me, Brother J.D., that I have a God who can restore time. Amen. Who can go back and take my mess ups and my failures and the time I wasted, and He can take that and replace those years and replenish those years for me. He's got overtime. And if you've wasted it in the past, He can fix that even still today. That ought to make you happy. It makes me happy. And so, He's able to redeem that which we have squandered and wasted. Which leads me to the third point. And it's all 4 minutes to 12. I might have you out before 12 o'clock today. Number three, a work of time. Not only wasted time and the wonder of time, but a work of time. Joshua chapter 10, our text is verse 14, and there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, and the Lord fought for Israel. Did y'all read that with me? He said, never before and never again. So, as I said, when you get up in the morning, don't expect God to rewind time for you. It ain't going to happen. Pray that God will give us wisdom and insight to say, Lord, I know You ain't going to give me more time. I know You're not going to rewind time for me. But God, give me wisdom and show me how I can operate and take seize the time that I have and use it to the best of my ability. That's the prayer. Not to retract time, not to rewind time, but God, give me wisdom so I can take the time that I have and use it wisely. Yes. Amen. Notice verse 9 in Joshua chapter 10. It says, Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal when? All night. Keep in mind, they are in a battle. And Joshua went and lay before the Lord all night long. Now look at this next verse. Verse number 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day. You see the difference? He went up from Gilgal all night long, didn't hear nothing from God, laid there before Him, prayed to Him all night long. But it was in the next day after time had went on. And because of what he did in the night, because he invested his time wisely in the night, in the day God heard him and answered him. I think there's something to that. It absolutely matters. It absolutely matters how we invest our time and what we're doing with our time. When the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. In verse 9, Joshua goes before the Lord all night. In verse 12, it is in the day when God works the miracle and the halting of the sun and freezing time. And could it be that God worked a wonder for Joshua in the day because Joshua used his time wisely in the night? I say yes. It might be that our time in the night can affect how our time in the day goes. There's a work to be done. Notice this, Joshua ain't laid up in a nice hotel. He's not on vacation, he's in the middle of a battle. He's at war. He's not taking it easy. No, he's at war. And in this time, he looks toward heaven and asks, God, I'm enjoying this so much. Could you please just pause time while I get my vacation on? That ain't what he prayed. No, Joshua is on the battlefield and he has blood on his sword, cramps in his arms. He's weary, he's worn, and his hands are cleaving to his spear. And he's in battle when he learns to maximize his time. It's in the battle, it's in this hardship that Joshua figures out how to maximize the time that he has. And oh God, help us to learn that truth. Do you know we all have the same amount of time? There's 24 hours in the day. Meaning, you can accomplish just as much as I can. I should be able to accomplish just as much as you can if we are all using our time wisely and maximizing what we can do with the time that we have to do it. Imagine how much time we just waste every day. Lord, how much. Y'all look like y'all drunk prune juice. It's exciting to me. I say, thank the Lord. If y'all would act like y'all liked it a little better, I wouldn't preach so long. I'm just kidding. This reminds me of what Paul said over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Get this before we leave. The word redeem means to buy up or to rescue from loss. There ain't many of these around them. I saw one yesterday, or one day recently, but they used to be everywhere. Pawn shops. You don't hardly see them anymore, but used to, you could take a gun or a tool or something of value, a guitar, something, and take it to the pawn shop, and they'll give you about a quarter of what it's worth. And after you filled out the paperwork, they'll give you a little slip, and it's called a redemption slip. Yeah. It says, on this date, you need to come and redeem and pay for and buy back this whatever, fill in the blank. And if you do so, you only have to pay a quarter of the price, what you borrowed plus a little bit over. Listen, it's interesting. Please get this, and I'm closing. You've got time that has been pawned to you, and you can use it, abuse it, or lose it at a quarter of what it's worth. Or you can let God redeem it and give you every ounce and every penny of what your time is worth. If you'll let God, and I will let God redeem our time and give you full price, not just a quarter of it, not just what we think it's worth, not doing it our way, but let God redeem that time and restore that time and give you full value for your time. I believe most of us, sadly, have just laid down and said, well, I guess all my time's worth is just the quarter of what I can get out of it. No. God's saying, you can redeem the time. I can give you 100% goods of value for your time if you'll just let me run it. If you'll just let me operate it. And I want to remind all of us when it comes to, you've got time that has been pawned. When it comes to ordinary days, listen to this. We should embrace the normal, ordinary times. Please hear this. Why should we do that? Why should we embrace the normal, the ordinary? I believe this with all my heart. We should embrace them, cherish them, thank God for them, because even though they may seem ordinary now, the day will come sooner or later when we'll realize the ordinary days could have been extraordinary opportunities to embrace what God has given you. I'm saying simply, you will mature one day and realize time matters. And one day you will look back and say, oh God, why did I waste all that time? It matters. I was thinking about some of the dear church members here that loved church, was faithful to church. Here, Sister Patsy Quinn, I had no idea the last time she sat right there would be her last Sunday in church. I had no idea. Neither did you. But had I known that, I guarantee you I would have invested more time in talking to her and loving on her and encouraging her. But I had no idea. What about the Ducketts who used to sit there? Had I known that would have been their last services here for a long, 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 long time, I would have took time to love on them and encourage them. But I didn't know. I'm saying you don't know what's going to happen in life. I go on, Norma Smith, and around, there's so many. Had I known. And you could put that in an equation for almost any aspect of life. Had you known. And I'm saying there will come a time when you will mature enough to realize time matters, people matters, and pouring yourself into people matters. Yes. Well, let me land this plane quickly. There's coming a day sooner than you think when you will miss rushing around on Sunday mornings, screaming at youngins, "Get dressed! Quit fighting! Get your shoes on! Get in the car!" And then take your shoe off and whoop them halfway to church. And say, "I said, shush! Get..." And you about to pull your hair out and go crazy. And then we walk into church and we're like, bling, we're perfect. Oh, we're just fine. Bunch of hellions. But there'll come a day, I know this is true, it's already hitting me, when I will thank God for the opportunity in those times I had to correct and train my children and get them together, no matter how messy it was. Just the opportunity I had to take them week in and week out and get them in the presence of God. I'm already feeling my fingers lose grip because of their age. I cherish those times. But oh, in the moment, they'll make you go crazy. But it's worth it. It's absolutely worth it. You're going to realize, as I am, just how precious time is. When's the last time you slowed down and stopped and just looked around at the faces and the moments and took exactly where you are and who you're with? Because I can promise you it will never again be exactly how it is today. All we have is the moment. And then it becomes a memory. Seize the moment. Redeem the time. We're going to look back when they were little and then they turn into teenagers. And during the middle of the night, some mysterious alien comes through into their bedroom and sucks all their brains out. And they go plumb crazy. I'm gonna miss them. You gonna miss them, babies? You better love on them when they're babies. And hey, then we better love on them when they're teenagers, because then we're gonna blink and they'll be at the house. Yeah. Don't get no ideas. Like when you're 40. Start dating when you're 40. We must live in those moments with purpose, on purpose, redeeming the time, squeezing every ounce of value out of that time God has given us, because in the blink of an eye, they will be gone and grown. The miracle and the wonder of time is what we did with our time. We're all given 24 hours in a day, so what are you going to do with your time? Let's stand together. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Oh, God, forgive me for failed opportunities, for wasting so much time, God. My heart's convicted, Lord, just looking at all the time. Lord, not in sin, but just simply wasting time. God, I pray you'd help me, Lord, to seek you while you may be found. Search for you and your will. Oh, God, help me to be careful, God, for everything, Lord, and seek you. God, I don't want to get tied up and make alliances with people, God, that's going to come back to hurt me and my family and my people. Lord, help me to seek you, God, for godly counsel, godly advice. Lord, I pray you'd help us seize the moment, God, redeem the time. As others are praying, you come.
Joseph and Mary, surprised by the news. How would they make it? What would they do? So many questions, so many fears. Still these words ring in their ears. I'm still God, I've got this, I've got your back, I'm your defense. No need to worry, it's part of my plan. I've got you in the palm of my hand. I'm still God. Where they thought that all hope was lost, the man they had followed had been crucified. He said, "It is finished," and they watched him die. Jesus was dead, laid in the tomb. His disciples were certain this would be their doom. It had been 3 days since they said goodbye. The stone rolled away and they heard him cry. I'm still God, I've got this, I've got your back, I'm your defense. No need to worry, it's part of my plan. I've got you in the palm of my hand. I'm still God. He sees your struggle, he knows your pain. He wants you to know that he's still the same. He's still God, he's got this, he's got your back, he's your defense. No need to worry, it's part of his plan. He's got you in the palm of his hand. He's still God. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I
crucified Lamb.
Joseph and Mary, surprised by the news. How would they make it? What would they do? So many questions, so many fears. Still these words ring in their ears. I'm still God, I've got this. I've got your back, I'm your defense. No need to worry, it's part of my plan. I've got you in the palm of my hand. I'm still God. Where they thought that all hope was lost, the man they had followed had been crucified. He said, "It is finished," and they watched him die. Jesus was dead, laid in the tomb. His disciples were certain this would be their doom. It had been 3 days since they said goodbye. The stone rolled away and they heard him cry. I'm still God, I've got this. I've got your back, I'm your defense. No need to worry, it's part of my plan. I've got you in the palm of my hand. I'm still God. He sees your struggle, he knows your pain. He wants you to know that he's still the same. He's still God, he's got this. He's got your back, he's your defense. No need to worry, it's part of his plan.